Well, last week we saw the Apostle Paul praising the church, praising God, really, for the church at Thessalonica. Thinking about and remembering all of the ways in which God had worked in that group in the midst of the conflict. And we had gone back, and I want to go back again just very briefly to the book of Acts, where we had gone back to Acts chapter 17, and we had seen there the kind of conflict that the apostles went through as they planted the church there in Thessalonica. It was a difficult, difficult time. They were bringing the gospel at the synagogue. Three Sabbaths, the Apostle Paul was at the synagogue proclaiming Christ and the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that it was having an impact. There was a success that was seen as a result of the preaching of the gospel. Many were believing. We're told that a few Jews believed, but many of the Greeks had believed. Many of the God-fearing Gentiles had believed the truth of the gospel. And so it was spreading there in Thessalonica, and we're told that there were some Jews who weren't very happy about it. These were the jealous Jews who were upset at the word going forth. We're told that in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, Acts chapter 17, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They were looking for the apostles. They were looking for these ones who, as we saw in verse 6, they were those who had turned the world upside down. And so these jealous Jews employed, we're told here, some wicked men of the rabble. That's our translation. But some of the other translations are interesting. The lewd fellows of a baser sort. Or the wicked men from the marketplace. You get the idea, don't you? They were so upset about what was going on with the preaching of the gospel, seeing fruitfulness and people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they got these wicked men from the marketplace, these rabble-rousers, and they established them and they employed them to raise a mob scene and to run Paul and the other apostles out of town. And that's exactly what happened. They did not trust them because they were jealous of them and of the message that they were bringing. And so they wanted to silence them. And what's the best way that you can silence those who are bringing the message of the gospel but to disparage their character? And that's exactly what they were trying to do. Paul and Timothy and Silas have now moved on from Thessalonica. They went to Athens. They're now in Corinth as they write this letter. But the reality is that they are being disparaged by those who want to call them charlatans, those who want to bring disdain to the apostolic ministry. They had seen the fruit that was starting to be born, and they wanted to quiet them and silence the message. And so the Apostle Paul, in the chapter before us, takes the time to defend his ministry. And really, as we look at the apostles' ministry, and it's not just Paul's ministry, we know it's Timothy and Silas as well who's with him, but as we look at the ministry that they had there in Thessalonica, this is the kind of ministry that we ought to be looking for in our own time as well. There were those who were traveling through the cities. There were philosophers and others who were traveling through for their own gain, for their own reputation, as well as to line their own pockets. And those are the kind of things that they're accusing the apostle of. But we want to see that the Apostle Paul very clearly sets forth the character of his ministry, that he was a faithful servant of Christ. And so I want to consider it under three heads this morning as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First of all, We want to look at the character in verses 9 through 12, the character of their ministry. And then in verses 10 through 12, their conducts, and then thirdly, the effect they had upon the church in Thessalonica. But first, the character of their ministry. The ministry, their message, and their manner among those in Thessalonica. If we want to rank in importance the character of ministry, message, and manner of conduct, we certainly would want to put at the very top the truthfulness of the message. That, of course, is the most important thing that we should look for in the life of any church. The truthfulness of the message that is preached. But second in rank and very important to the message is the character of those who bring the message and the way in which they conduct themselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul is here telling the church at Thessalonica. That it is not just the word that is preached faithfully, but it's the servants who bring it. Scripture warns us, doesn't it? It gives a severe warning to those of us who preach and teach the Word of God. In James chapter 3, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And the warning is followed by the reality there in James chapter 3 that we all stumble in many ways. The Apostle Paul exhorts the elders that they are to be above reproach. And so the message is of vital importance and is the most important thing, but second to it is the character of those who bring the message. And so Paul begins his defense here. He says in verse 1, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." It wasn't empty. Yes, there was fruit that was born. There were people that were truly converted to Christ. But neither was it empty-handed or backhanded in the way in which it was approached. No, they were honest. They saw fruit born from it. And then he says in verse 2 that they had boldness to declare the gospel in the midst of great conflict. Now, I want you to think for a minute about the attacks that the opponents are bringing. The attacks that they're bringing are that these men who turned the world upside down are self-centered and self-gaining. They are looking out for their own interests and not for your interests. And the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica what they already know. He reminds them of his character and the character of the others who were there with him as they brought the Word of God in the midst of great conflict. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ as they were being run out of the town. And not only Thessalonica wasn't the first place. In Acts chapter 16, we read of what he speaks of here, and that is what happened at Philippi. All of the suffering in Philippi in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, where their clothes were torn off of them. They were beaten with rods. They were in prison. Great suffering endured. They endured as a result of the preaching of the gospel at Philippi. And now they had moved on to Thessalonica and they had to leave the city in a hurry. Why? Because the wicked men from the marketplace, the bad characters, had been raised up to send them on their way packing. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church at Thessalonica, "Do you think that we would endure such conflict and affliction? Do you think that we would go through all of this if we were not people of good character?" And so he counters their arguments, the arguments of those who are opponents. But notice what else he says about his ministry, verse 3. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. They weren't there to wander away from the truth. They were there to preach the truth boldly. And not only were they there to preach it boldly, he speaks about purity here. Their appeal was not springing from impurity. That's a term that's often used with regard to sexual uncleanness, but that's not how it's being used here. It's being used to refer to unclean motives, impure motives in taking the gospel forward. He says, our appeal to you wasn't with impure motives. It wasn't wandering or straying away from the truth of the gospel. It wasn't the case that we were seeking to deceive you. There were many who were deceived and who were deceiving, but the Apostle Paul says, not so of us. If that was the case, the apostle would have quickly forsaken the appeal and not endured the persecution. These men, we're told in verse 4, were not men pleasers, but God pleasers. They were seeking to please God in proclaiming the word of God. They came as those approved by God, and they did not seek, we're told in verse 6, the glory of men. How vitally important is that in the life of the ministry of the Word of God? There are many who would seek their own glory. There are many who would seek to line their own pockets in the midst of it. There are those who would seek to please men. That's not the ministry of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word is not to please those who hear, but it's to be pleasing to the God who's called. And they were not greedy, we're told. They were not out to gain a living off the Thessalonians. In fact, they worked hard. Those traveling philosophers were out to get a buck, but not the Apostle Paul. In fact, though they could have demanded a living from them, they didn't take anything from them. They worked hard, says Paul, day and night, so as not to depend upon the Thessalonians or give them any reason to think that they were out for sordid gain. They were not out for themselves, but we're told they were like nursing mothers. Paul is simply confirming all that they had already known. They were there to be affectionate. And they were there to preach the gospel, but not only the gospel, but Paul says, and ourselves or our souls. What a marvelous statement, as the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of what they already know, that their minister, the one who brought them the gospel in the midst of great conflict, cares for them and has invested his own life in their lives. And so he is careful to tell them that his manner of ministry and the message that he brought and their methods were not underhanded, but rather they brought the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which had been entrusted to them in a manner that was glorifying to God. How important is that? How important is it that those who bring the gospel not be out for themselves? Not be out for their own interests, not for building up their own kingdoms and for their own glory, but showing their willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The character of the message is important, just as the message must bear the truth, so the messenger must bear that truth in a manner that is pleasing to Christ. Oh, I know, we will never find perfection if you look for it. You will never see perfection in the preacher if you're looking for it. But the preacher is to be one who is seeking by God's appointment to live a character that is besetting and befitting the gospel. And that is where the Apostle Paul was. His moral character and his methods and his motives and his manner of ministry was above reproach. So he not only defends his character, but he also defends his conduct. Notice what he says in verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." We labored, we toiled, we worked hard night and day, not greedy for gain. We've already mentioned that they could have had a right to receive their living by the gospel, but they did not. And they wanted to silence the mouths of those who would bring such accusations. But rather, we're told here in verse 10 that they were holy and righteous and blameless in their conduct toward you believers. Holy and righteous and blameless. Paul is clearly answering those who would accuse him. He is answering them with a clear conscience before the God who created him, the God who saved him, the God who is holy and righteous and just. He is certainly a man of good conscience before the Lord. Why? He's not saying he's without sin, but rather he's saying almost, I dare you to find something. You accuse of all kinds of things that are false. He's saying to those who would try to prevail in the church, against the church, he says, but I'm blameless. Why? Because he came with a clear conscience to preach the message of the gospel, and he labored. He labored himself so that he could do that without difficulty. And just as he said he was like a mother, now notice he is like a father. Verse 11. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." He's like a father. The first word there that we read as he is like a father exhorting is really to call alongside. And there seems to be a progression in these three terms that he uses here. To call alongside, a father who calls his son alongside him to instruct him along the way. And then who admonishes his son in the midst of difficulties, and when the son is perhaps going astray, and then to encourage the son. And that's what the Apostle Paul says their ministry was. It was one of a mother's tender and gentle with her children, and of a father who calls alongside, and who admonishes, and who encourages his children. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul was both, along with the others that were with him, both as a father and a mother in the way in which they appealed to them at Thessalonica. And this wasn't the kind of character or conduct that they were being accused of. The Apostle Paul desired nothing more than to see the church at Thessalonica grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has clearly said elsewhere, he said in 1 Corinthians what his great aim was among the Corinthians. He said, and perhaps you remember, "I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he also told the Corinthians, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, not with eloquent words of wisdom, The Apostle Paul, who had such a ministry among the Corinthians, was also one who had such a ministry among the Thessalonians. Here was a man who was gentle. Here was a man who was humble. Here was a man who was concerned for the spread of the gospel, not for his own gain, but for the gospel to go forth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And how vitally important is such ministry in our own time? Oh, there are many out there who would try to gain the ear of great crowds, but I wonder if many of them could meet the standard. The standard that the apostle sets here. I wonder if they would see the importance of the ministry of the Word of God, the faithful proclamation of God's Word, both in what goes forward, but also in their own lives. And so we see that the apostle is encouraging such gospel-centered ministry that has at the heart of it a Christian character and a Christian conduct. And what does he do but persuades them? Look at verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do we see the privilege that we have by God's grace and appointment to be called by God into his kingdom and glory? There is not a single one of us in this room this morning that deserves to be called by God into his kingdom and glory. The scriptures are clear. We have all sinned and fall short of his glory, and the wages of sin are death. We deserve God's judgment, but the privilege that he speaks of here to the Thessalonians, reminding them and reminding us, is the privilege of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege on earth. Think about that for a moment. So think of all the things you could think would be wonderful to do, your bucket list. Wouldn't these be wonderful things to do and see and experience? And you might have a list. Some of you might have a long list of things that you'd like to do. But the greatest thing that we could ever imagine is being called by God into his kingdom and glory. None of the things of this world will matter on the day when we go to meet the Lord face to face. And so it is the greatest privilege of all. And the apostle says, not only did we charge you and we encourage you and we called you aside to our side and exhorted you, you who've been called into his kingdom and glory, but we charge you to live a life worthy of God. Worthy of this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because in any way you can earn God's favor, because God, by his grace, has saved you from the wrath that is to come. Our belonging to Christ is not something we could ever earn. We could say a million prayers. We could read the Bible and memorize every page, but it won't get us any closer to heaven. The reality is God saves us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us into his kingdom, and he gives to us hearts desiring to please him. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. To a church that might be tempted to listen just for a moment to the gainsayers, to those who would bring opposition, the Apostle Paul says, come alongside and listen closely. God's called you, and he's called you to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then we see finally the effectiveness or the fruitfulness of this ministry. We already saw it to some degree last week. But in verse 13, the apostle says again, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is really, the word of God." Now, I was thinking about this for a little bit this morning. I took some courses in literature, and some of the pieces of literature and poetry were wonderful. Fantastic. But the greatest piece of literature of all is just the word of man. And the apostle says here to the church of Thessalonica that when you heard the word of God, when God by His Spirit and through His power brought you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you received this word not as the word of some men that you throw away and no longer listen to or forget, as I forgot many of the lines of the poetry I once memorized. But it's implanted within you because this is God's word. You receive it not as the word of men, but you receive it as the word of God. And He says, which is at work in you believers. It is God who works by His word, through His word, and not apart from His word. He works by His Spirit through that word to bring new life, and He works by that Spirit to bring sanctification, to cleanse us from our sin, to help us to be transformed more and more into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. These were lives that were changed. They were transformed. This was a radical transformation of the gospel ministry in Thessalonica. And indeed, I wonder. I know many who were converted late in life. And they would say that there was a dramatic transformation that occurred. Not everyone's converted that way. But when I hear of those who are converted later in life, God worked by the power of His Spirit through their word to bring new life and to change their very hearts. That's what happened here in Thessalonica. These were idol worshippers. They had no concern for the true and the living God. But something happened. God, by His Spirit, transformed their lives. He granted them saving faith. He brought them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And there was a radical reformation that occurred. He brought saving faith. And now, He says, they're imitators of the Church of Christ. But notice their imitation. They're willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel. One of the evidences of true saving faith was their willingness to undergo all kinds of persecution for the sake of the gospel. And Paul shows them they weren't the first to undergo persecution. First, the church in Judea, undergoing persecution, and now they were willing to undergo persecution. And the Apostle Paul encourages them, they don't need to worry. Why? Because we're told here that God is the one who is going to bring an end. His wrath has come. He's filling up the measure of their sins. That is, he's counting up all of their sins. And His wrath is going to be poured out upon their opposition to the church. Don't worry, Church of Jesus Christ, if you're called to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. Bear it willingly. Don't worry. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. And Paul tells them that they are his crown and his glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that they receive such encouragement when there were those who would steal them away, who would promise them something greater, only to suffer eternal loss. I wonder, do we understand the true privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ? If we do, we're going to walk worthy of a manner that is pleasing to God. And we're going to be willing even to suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. That's what the Apostle Paul is here saying. He himself was persecuted. But he also knows that he wasn't the first. For they crucified his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to encourage the Thessalonians and encourage the church of all ages to live lives worthy of the gospel, a worthy reflection of the God whom we profess. I wonder, are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Am I willing to suffer for the gospel? People suffer for many things, don't they? When you have been truly redeemed by Christ, you'd be willing to go to the stake. There's a zeal and there's a passion and there's a delight to walk worthy of the gospel. Because you understand. And we sing it all the time, don't we? We understand what amazing grace is. That saved a wretch like me. How sweet the sound. I was blind, but now I see. The Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians of his manner of conduct and character, but also of how they received the gospel, and encourages them to walk forward with great courage, not fearing what yet may come. For we do know what will certainly come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come in glory. And when he does, if you are his by faith, those called into his kingdom and glory, you will be with him for all eternity. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We deserve nothing from you, O Lord, but your judgment. May we not listen to voices that tell us they have something better to offer. May we be satisfied and delight in the good news of the gospel and by your Spirit live a life worthy of it. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.